If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Leviticus chapter 6. And as you guys are turning to Leviticus, why don't we pray? That's Leviticus chapter 6. In case you missed that, let's pray and see how far we get tonight. A lot of exciting stuff in Leviticus. And I've prepared all the way through 10. I don't know if we'll get that far, but we'll see. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the exciting things you have in Leviticus, Lord, a book that many might look at and think that it's not an exciting book because of all the offerings and the details of all that the priests had to do. And yet when we understand, Lord, that it's all a picture of you, every bit of it, then it gets exciting. And we see you, Lord, in every aspect of it, and everything points to you. God, all of your word points to you, and that's a wonderful thing. And I pray that we would see you tonight like never before, that, Lord, you would jump off the pages into our heart, and that you would just minister to your people, God. Feed your people and pour out your spirit on us tonight as we worship you, as we continue to worship you now in word. So, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Take over, Lord, and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, as we got in the first five chapters last week, I still can't believe we did that. Somehow it seemed to go by quick, and maybe we'll go as quick this time, but we covered a lot of territory. We started looking at all the offerings. And remember, there were offerings for the sin, the trespass, the peace offering, all these different offerings that we had, some required, some that were not required, but they were all pictures of that relationship to God, as well as a picture of Jesus. Really, he's the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. You know, tonight before we started with the worship team, I'd been studying this today, and we were praying, and it just kind of came out of me as we were praying because it was from the heart. I was like, Lord, thank you that we don't have to do all this anymore. Can you imagine if we had to show up and do all these sacrifices, and we had to have all these things and all these fires and pans and shovels and rituals and all this stuff? And now, because what Jesus did on the cross, we just get to show up and enjoy the Lord and let him pour his spirit out on his people and thank him for what he's done. Is that wonderful or what? And so I'm thankful for it. But again, we see what everything, the richness of the Lord in his word as we understand the offerings better. And so we're going to jump into them again. Now, some of these are repetitive, but a lot of them we're still going to cover it because there's new material and new things that we want to point out as we look at these offerings again, as we take up in verse 6. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found. So let's pause there for a moment before we go on. He's got another or, and he'll keep going. But notice what he's saying is, if you take something of your neighbor's, you borrow it, or you find it out in the yard, hey, finders keepers, losers weepers, or you do whatever, and you keep it without saying anything, then he's saying, you need to give that back. That's wrong. You've sinned against your neighbor. You've sinned against your brother. You need to return it. You know, there you were walking down the sidewalk, and you found a brand new whatever, a new iPhone there on the sidewalk. And you pick it up and you say, thank you, God. You knew I needed a new iPhone. It's an iPhone 7 and it's what I wanted and I'm ready to go and I've got it. You know, it's a Samsung and it's on fire like I am or whatever it might be. So bottom line is I want to keep this thing or whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, you keep it and somebody comes back. Listen, if somebody dropped their phone, they're going to come back looking for it. Now, that doesn't mean you leave it there because somebody who's going to steal it may steal it. You pick it up. Wait there for a moment, try to find someone, report it, let them know you found it or whatever. If nobody requires it or asks for it, then yes, at that point, it's okay for you to keep. But you want to try to give it back to the person that lost it. You want to return their belongings to them. You don't want to take advantage and just say, hey, this is my lucky day or whatever, and do this. So he's saying this, when this happens, especially something you borrow, or maybe you say you lost it when you didn't because you really like it, or whatever the case might be honest and give back what you've borrowed, restore what you've taken. And if you've stolen it, God built into the system here that you not only had to give it back, but you had to add 20% back to it. Now check that out. Wouldn't that be cool if that was today? Somebody broke into your house and stole your stuff and you get your stuff back and they've got to give you 20% back on top of what they took from you. I mean, that'd be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Because you think of the grief and the anguish of you think you've lost it. And remember, you get it back, how happy you are, and then now they give you, for the grief and anguish, they give you 20% more on top of it. He's going to say that in just a moment. You know, it's kind of like where you lose your billfold, or you lose your purse, or lose your phone, and finally you find it later. You know that feeling? You know, I think if you, it might be good if you have a, you know, a friend or whatever, just maybe to encourage them, maybe kind of hide their purse or hide their phone or hide their wallet for a while, let them panic, and then give it back so they'll be happy. It's just a thought. It's just a thought. Really encourage them, you know. Okay, so I'm kidding there, but anyway, notice this, verse 5. If you do all this, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he may restore the full value, and here it is, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of the trespass offering. Isn't this cool? Rather than sending them to prison, they made them give it back, the value of it, and add 20% more on top of it. I would be okay with that. If we did that today in our society, everybody who's a thief, rather than you lost all your stuff, now they go to prison, you still don't have your stuff, but they're in prison, you go, well, at least they got what they deserve, but you didn't get your stuff back. God's way is much better, is it not? They catch them. Well, already sold it. Okay, well, then you've got to come up with $300 and then add 20% to it. You know, put another 60 on top of it and put it in my hand, and then you get to go free. He gets to go free, and he's lost, you know, $360 or whatever, and you got your money back and a bonus. And he's going, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's crazy. If I get caught, I keep losing more money. So it deters the criminal, and it gives you a reward for the fact that you were ripped off. God's ways are always much better than our ways. As a matter of fact, they didn't really have official prisons back in this day. Did you know that? Now, you hear about somebody was captured and thrown in prison. They would temporarily hold somebody. They would have these holding cells or holding tanks, dungeons where they'd throw somebody in like the Romans had prisons. But the Jews didn't have prisons. They would have, you know, the Jewish governors might have a dungeon to hold somebody or something overnight. But regular prisons like we know today, they didn't have, because when you stole something, here's how they dealt with it. If you committed a crime worthy of death, guess what? They didn't need a prison. You know why? They killed you. So prisons weren't necessary. If you killed somebody, you were dead. Right off the bat, they killed you. If you raped somebody, they killed you. So anything the Bible says was worthy of death, you didn't have to put rapists in prison. You didn't put murderers in prison. They were dead. I think God's way is better. You might say, well, that's radical, Pastor Mark. That's radical. Well, I don't think you can improve on what God said should be done for certain things and certain crimes. And I'll tell you what, if there was a death penalty for rape, you'd see a lot less rape in America. God knows what he's talking about, guys. He didn't just make this up. It's not his political opinion. He's God. You know? I don't know if I believe in the death penalty. Well, you got to deal with God, because God made it up. And he didn't have a D or an R behind his name. He just said, if somebody kills somebody, put them to death. If somebody rapes somebody, put them to death. Now, by God's grace, there are certain things because of the cross that doesn't apply anymore. And those are things you can work out. It can get kind of complicated when you look at some of the things now in light of the cross. But there are some things that are very clear that are not complicated at all. And so God, you know, lines it up very clearly as to what's to be done. And so he says here, you'll bring verse 6, you shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven of any one of these things which may have been done in which he trespassed. Again, remember, trespasses are the things you know you're doing wrong, whereas sin was simply missing the mark. The law now of the burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. Now, why is that? It was to completely be consumed. It was that whole picture of giving everything to God. So it was completely burned up, and you kept it on there all night just to make sure. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body and take up the ashes, that is his linen trousers and all this, take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. So you'll notice he had even special clothing he would wear when he performed these sacrifices, even as Jesus, who died for us, had on the robes of righteousness, so to speak. So you see a picture here of even the priests having to represent these special garments when they would present these, do these sacrifices. And then he shall take off his garments, put on the other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. Note this, it shall never go out. Now he's giving the instruction before the fire's been lit. Understand this. The fire of the altar was not yet lit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it wasn't that they just went up there and they started a fire. That's not how the fire on the altar started. When God's giving them all the tabernacle, he had them build it all. He's giving them how all the offerings work. And so far, it's just the altar with no fire. They put the wood in place. They got everything ready, but there's no fire. Why? Because God supernaturally is going to start this fire in a moment. His fire is going to come out from the Lord. It's going to start the fire in the altar, get it flaming, and the people are going to be praising God at this amazing miracle that's about to happen. He's telling them what to do when it does happen. But notice what he says here concerning the offering here, or concerning the altar. He says, the fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Here's the principle. And they did. Once that fire got started, it was the priest's job to make sure that fire never went out. And there's a spiritual picture in this for us, because who is it that starts the spiritual fire in the heart of every believer? Yeah. The Holy Spirit sends fire from God into your heart, lights you on fire for Jesus. That's where we get the terminology, he's on fire for the Lord or whatever. He fills you with the Spirit, lights you on fire, and he says, don't let it go out. Isn't it God's responsibility to keep the fire? Yes and no. The fire comes from God. But God says in his word that it's part our responsibility to make sure that fire never goes out. Mark, what do you mean? In Ephesians 5:18, it says this, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you won't see that in the English. That's in the Greek. But it says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me put that in this analogy picture-wise. Always be putting logs on the fire so your flame doesn't go out. That means, if you've ever had one of those stoves that burns through the night and you get up the next morning and there's still a little bit going, you know, the glass door you close and it's still a little bit going, your job is to get up early enough to grab some wood and put it back in there before it goes out, or you've got to start all over, right? If you've ever had that kind of fireplace, you know what I'm talking about. Our job as believers is to make sure that if we see that fire waning any, we get more spiritual wood and we put it on the fire. God lit it. We've got to keep it going. That is every day. And here's what I do every day. I want to encourage you to do this. I pray this prayer out of habit, and I have to be careful. I've prayed it so many years out of habit, I have to make sure I pray it from my heart. But before I start my day, I say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit again today. I need your Spirit today. Why? Because Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says right here in Leviticus, once that fire is started, it's your job to make sure you keep putting spiritual wood on it. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be putting wood on the fire so that it doesn't go out. Now, God, again, has the Spirit available, but he makes us do our part. And he says, you've got to ask me. You've got to be filled on a regular basis. So tonight, if your fire is going out, you can't blame God for that. God has plenty of flame available. What he's saying to you is you need to put more wood on the fire. You need to get in the Word. You need to get in prayer. You need to say every day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Listen, when this little thing, I'll share some of my things. I don't care that you know. I'm transparent with you guys. When we do this little break and you guys greet, you know what I do behind that wall? I go back there and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I was back there saying, God, I don't say that's old Mark so spiritual. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm letting you know how I do it so you might figure out your own way to do it. But if I've got to get up here and share with you guys and there's no flame in me, there's no spirit working in me, then again, it's going to be a smoldering, you know, you ever sat around a fire that's just kind of cold and going out? I mean, it's freezing and you can't really get enough warmth from it. That's what a Christian is like when they're not filled with the Spirit. They're not dead. There's just not enough heat to really be a blessing to anybody or to bring any warmth of God and the Spirit in their life. So however you do it every day. God, fill me with your Spirit. You know, Jesus said when the woman grabbed his garment, I felt power go out of me. So when we serve the Lord, we use up the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it works. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's a person. But we use up his power when we do ministry. So we have to say, I need more of your power. Give me your power. And so it's never to go out. It is our responsibility to tend the fire of the Lord in our own heart. Verse 14, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take it from the handful of fine flour and grain offering with its oil and frankincense, which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma. Notice this is sweet to God, and I'll come back to that. As a memorial to the Lord, and the remainder of it, Aaron and his son shall eat with unleavened bread. Now remember in Scripture, leaven is a type of evil or sin. So when the offerings were given, you weren't to put leaven. You'd have the unleavened. That is almost like the cracker, you know, rather than the bread. The bread has leaven. Certain crackers don't have leaven. So that gives you a picture of what he's talking about. You would offer this offering with unleavened as a picture of, God, I have the sin out of my life. I'm coming to you with a pure heart. When I give you this offering, I've confessed my sins. It would be like when you take communion. You want to take communion with unleavened bread in your heart. Not just unleavened bread in your hand. We literally use unleavened bread. Now, we don't have to, but we literally use it as a picture. You can use anything. You can use soft bread. You know, it's okay before God. You're not in sin. But we do that literally as a picture. But what it's saying is, Lord, I'm coming before you right now with no leaven. Not because I'm not a sinner, but I've confessed it. I've confessed my sin. I've asked you, God, to forgive me of my sin, and now I can make this offering and remember what you've done for me on the cross. So the unleavened bread was a statement to God that I've cleaned my heart. I'm pure before you. So you offer this with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the meeting, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. This is no, you know, don't make an offering with a sinful heart and hypocrisy. I've given it as their portion from my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, again, he's going to probably talk about it in a minute. And that's why I said, remember that it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. And I thought it was already here, but it must be a little bit later. But since I mentioned that, I'll tell you why. The grain offering is a picture of our quiet time with God. When we get into the word, we're what? We're eating the bread of life, that manna from heaven. So when we give that offering to the Lord, you know, you say, how do we give offerings today? Can we still give God offerings? Absolutely. And I want to point the offerings out here. Now, the sin offering's been done. There's nothing you can do there. The burnt offering you certainly can give. That's giving your all to God. They would burn the entire animal on the altar. So burnt offering, you're giving everything to the Lord. A grain offering, you take the grain and the oil, which makes oily bread, so to speak, and offer that to God. When you get up in the morning or whenever you have your time and you open up the Bible, you're reading the word of God, you're reading the bread of God, the manna of life. Jesus said, I'm that bread that came down from heaven, and he is the word of God. And you put oil on it. Lord, open your word to me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know, make your word oily this morning so that I just can really, you know, whatever. So as I believe this is God is giving this whole picture here of that relationship, that picture we have of our quiet time with God. And notice as we give that grain offering today, when we spend time in the word and we spend time with God in prayer, the oil and the bread together, notice it says it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. God loves that. Because what we're saying is, I love you, Lord, and I want to spend time with you. Because this is how God speaks to us, is by his word. Now, he can speak supernaturally in other ways. We know that sometimes he does, right? But this is mainly how God speaks, by his word. So when you sit down to read Jesus, he is the word. When you sit down to spend time with him, it's a sweet aroma to him. He's like, there it is. I love spending time with you. I love you. I want to say some things to you this morning. I want you to say some things to me. It's sweet to me. And then it's sweet to us because we get the blessing as well. So the whole picture here. He says, verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offering made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, by the way, you say, well, I'm not a priest. How does this apply to me? What does it say in Revelation? Now that we are in Christ, we are all kings and priests. You know, we're two things now. We're kings and priests. And ladies, don't stumble at the fact you're a king. It's like us as men trying to be the bride of Christ. I mean, both of us have this stumbling block. You know, how do we do that, right? Men are the bride of Christ. You're kings. Figure it out. It doesn't mean what the bodies we're in now. He's talking about in heaven. In heaven, all you ladies are kings. So are you men. In heaven, all you ladies are brides. So are the men. But not in the way we think of down here. It's a spiritual connection to God. And so we are kings and priests, so this does apply to you because now you are priest to God. So he's speaking to you every bit of this in the spiritual analogy. There's a literal interpretation, but there's a spiritual application for all of us. Verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering. Note this, half in the morning and half at night. Here's your grain offering. Here's your time in the word, in picture, in scripture. And when does it say you offer it? In the morning and at night. Now, if you don't read the Bible at morning and night, are you in sin? No. You're not under the law. You're free in Christ. If you don't read it all day, it's not like you're going to fall away from grace. You're going to miss out on what God has for you. But what he's saying is, here is my ideal. Time in the word in the morning Time in the Word at night. Where else do we see that? That here in the grain offering, there's a picture of that. But where else do we see that? Remember Joshua. When Joshua chapter 1 came into the land, he said, Joshua, don't go to the left or the right. Stay right on course. And he said, I want you to what? Be in my word day and night. He said, if you're in my word day and night, not if you're in my word day, not if you're in my word night. If there's a promise here, but it comes with a our follow through part. He says, if you'll be in my word day and night, your way will be prosperous. And so why would God do that? Because in the morning we start our day with the word of God. We get our marching orders from the Lord. We hear from God. What do you want me to do? Here's what God's plan is for me today. I'm getting direction from the Lord. At night we go to bed. It's the last thing that we're thinking about because we're putting God's word into our heart. And we go to bed meditating on the word of God. And so it works just a richness in our life and a fullness in our life. Notice he says, it shall be made in a pan with oil. There it is again, the whole mixture of asking God to open up our eyes. By the way, if you want to have a quiet time, I think it's great before you start reading the word, and you should want to have a quiet time. God, open my eyes. Help me understand this. Give me the oil of understanding, the oil of your spirit. I need to really be able to understand this. He says, so make it with oil. When it's mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer. Again, note this, for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Jesus loves it when you have your quiet time. He loves it because you're spending time with him. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly or completely burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned, it shall not be eaten. Now the people would eat theirs, the priest would wholly burn it, because it was something the priest was giving to God on behalf of the people, offering completely to the Lord. The people would give the grain offering or the part of the offering to the Lord, and they would get to eat it and keep part of it. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now we look at the sin offering again. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Interesting. Notice, if it's an earthen vessel, it will be broken. If it's a bronze pot, it has to be scoured and rinsed in water. What's my point? Whenever we have sin in our life, but we still have a pliable heart, we're still that earthen vessel, that clay that's moldable. God, I know I did wrong. I know I shouldn't have done it. Father, forgive me. Then again, we're broken. Lord, I never want to do that again. It breaks our heart, and God can, just through pure brokenness, God can move us on beyond that. And so we don't want to go that way. I've been there, done that, don't want to do it. But if we harden our hearts, if our hearts become like bronze, so to speak, if they get difficult, and bronze, by the way, in Scripture is a picture of a type of judgment, if you will, a medal of judgment. He says, if that happens, there must be scouring and a rinsing in water. Scouring is something that burns and hurts. Again, what's my point in this? If we have soft hearts before the Lord and we are convicted of our sin, our earthen vessel is broken before God, then God's dealing with us is much easier. But if our heart is hard and we're brazen, you know, if we confess our sin, that's one thing. If we get caught and forced to repent, it burns. There's damage done. It's a scouring. Now, God's still faithful to deal with us. He takes us to the spiritual woodshed and spanks our bottoms, right? But at the same time, if we have the soft heart, it's just the brokenness. If we have the hard heart, God has to deal with us firmly. The Bible says God deals with different people depending on where they are in their heart. That's how God deals with them. And then again, not only do they have to be scoured, but notice rinsed in water. With water, the rinsing of the water, the Bible refers to God's word as water. And I think that if someone is in a situation where their heart is hardened, that they need to be in the word of God, hearing the word of God, so that they can cleanse themselves and begin to have that sensitivity to God's word again, to get back right with God. You know, one of the most dangerous things I've seen over the years with people who choose to sin, I've heard people say, well, I'm going to sin, then I'll ask God's forgiveness. The most dangerous thing about, that's a trespass, by the way. That's when you know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. Sin, you just miss the mark. Trespass is, I know it's wrong, I'm doing it anyway. The danger in too much trespass, and we've all been guilty of trespass, I know I have. The danger of too much trespass is that our heart gets hard. And we keep saying, well, God's got to forgive me. I'm a Christian. He died on the cross. And guys, at some point, it becomes very difficult to ever be restored and be used again before the Lord. And I've seen people over the years who have decided to do something they know is wrong and go off the deep end. And when they come back, they are so hard. You're like, it's almost, you know, the only thing I know to do is just, you need to be in the Word like never before. You need to be hearing the Word. You need to be asking God to soften your heart, because the heart gets hard and it's hard to reach them. Don't ever let yourself get in that place. You may think, oh, I can back out of this. You know, I can protect myself. We're all the same. And if we allow our hearts too much exposure to things that will harden our hearts, guess what will happen? Even to your pastor. Our hearts will get hard. So there's no guarantee because of any position you're in or any person you are. It's just what you do with your heart. That's why the Lord says to guard the heart, because out of it spring the issues of life. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Now we come to chapter 7, the law of the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar, and shall offer for all of its from it all its fat, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire. It is a trespass offering. Now again, a lot of these offerings they would give, if they weren't the burnt offering, you would eat part of it. See, why is God removing all the fat? There's a couple of things to notice here. Fat is what gives it its flavor and its aroma. So God is giving them a picture that the things that are flavorful and the sweetest belong to the Lord, because he gave them. But secondly, they didn't realize in that day that fat was unhealthy. Remember, the Bible is science is slowly catching up with the Bible. The world seems to think it's the other way around, but really when you read the Bible, you'll find that it's science that's catching up over the years. The Bible taught us a long time before the world knew that the earth was round. The Bible taught us a long time the different ways that the winds worked around the earth and the way evaporation worked, even with the rivers and the ocean, long before science knew that. The Bible talked about things that were, you know, when God told them not to eat certain foods, we didn't know they were bad for you or why. The Bible told us that. This is another one of those. They didn't know fat was bad for you back then. In the Gentile cultures, they would eat fat. They ate everything. Now we know that if you eat too much fat, it'll clog up your arteries and cause you to die early and can kill you. So God didn't always give all the reasons why he told them not to do it. He just protected them. And even when you go back and read the dietary laws in the wilderness, you'll find that they are to protect the people so they know what they can eat and what they can't eat to be healthy. Every male among the priests may eat it. He shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There's one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. The priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, the priest shall have it for himself. The skin of the burnt offering which he's offered. Imagine if someone brought you an oxen. You know, after they killed it, you got to keep the pelt, so to speak. Now, they'd be very valuable. You could sell them for a lot of money. You could use it to make shoes or boots or, you know, whatever. So any of the animals, the lamb, the goat, you got to keep all that, which is very valuable. Even still today, it's valuable. But in that day, it was huge. And why was that? This was part of the pastor's salary, part of the priest's income. He would be able to keep these things. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or the pan shall be the priest who offers it. So he gets to keep that as well. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. So there were certain grain offerings they could eat and certain ones they had to burn up completely. Now the peace offering again. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice again, unleavened cakes, purity before God in your heart. Mixed with oil, the Holy Spirit, asking God to bless it. Anointed wafers, anointed with oil, or cakes blended, cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer unleavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. That's just showing I'm right with God. I now have peace with God, and I'm just giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And from it, he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Here's another offering you do that you didn't even know you would do. Now, what was the heave offering? The priest would take the piece of meat and he would lift it up to the Lord and bring it back down. lift it to the Lord, bring it back down. He would heave it up and bring it back down. That was the picture. And it was basically, according to the rabbis, it was a picture. I'm giving this to God, but God is letting me take it back as a steward. So it's like when you give your belongings to God. God, I give you my family. I give you my wife, my kids, my house, my car. I give you all my belongings. You're giving a heave offering to God. You're saying, God, here it is. But then what is God saying? He doesn't come and take your house and your car and your wife and your kid. He didn't come take them, does he? He gives them back. He says, now you be a steward over them. They belong to me, but you watch over them. You be a steward. That's the heave offering you're giving to the Lord when you do that. So you give, even today, we still give heave offerings. It just looks different in the way that it did. It was a very literal thing. Now the picture of it, symbolic, we still do the same thing symbolically today. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is of a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned in the fire. Now, again, you could keep meat overnight in certain circumstances and it'd be okay. But by the third day, time to get rid of it, right? So the Lord is saying, don't eat that. Why? I don't want you to get sick. Now, there's also symbolism here. The Lord rose on the third day. He was our sacrifice. He was in the grave and rose on the third day. So there's a picture of the 3 days and the rising from the dead. That's the main picture of this. But once again, God is concerned about their health. You don't be eating meat that's bad. So it's the spiritual picture and the physical blessing, really, of making sure they weren't eating meat that was rancid. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it. And the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches anything shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. That is, the priest's family could eat of it and others that were clean before the Lord. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. What he's saying is, if you're being a hypocrite and pretending to give God an offering, saying, oh, I'm good with God, God and I are fine, my relationship with God is fine, but you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, God doesn't accept that. He says, that's a lie. You're unclean before God. And so if we have some sin that we're living in or we're doing, and we're saying that we have peace with God, we're not being honest with God. God says, you're still unclean before me because you're not being honest. You know, God would much rather us be honest and say, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. That's the kind of heart that God has compassion for. But the one that says they're right with God and then lives in sin, God says, you know, you're not right with God. Your relationship has been severed with me in the sense of that closeness. In this case, literally cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness or unclean animal or an abominable unclean thing, not snowman, and he who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, this was radical. Cut off means killed. It's the word karat in the Hebrew. It means killed. So why would God be so radical about that? Because he's painting a spiritual picture. It's not that so radical saying that if you do something that you do like an offering and your heart's not exactly right, I'm going to kill you. He's painting a serious picture to the people that we have to understand today. God takes it very seriously when we pretend we're right with him when we're not. He says, if you're not right, get right. You know, and so, again, pretty serious. Now, fat and blood may not be eaten here in this section. Starting in verse 22, he jumps into that. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying you should not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. Again, it was unhealthy, but also there was a picture there of them knowing the aroma and the flavor as you're giving God the best. So the spiritual picture to them was giving God the best. We now know scientifically that fat is unhealthy. And the fat of the animal that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in other ways, but you shall by no means eat it. So there's things you can do with fat, you know, make products out of it, so to speak, from animals, but it was not to be eaten. For whoever eats the fat of an animal of which men offer as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Again, they're, you know, put to death. Now, there are cultures today that eat blood, you know, animal blood and this kind of stuff. And I think if you're an unbeliever, again, that obviously they don't understand what they're doing as far as that goes. But why did God say that as his children, we're not to eat any blood? You know, and would I go so far as to say if someone ate blood today as a believer in some of these dishes, they, you know, that's gross to us, but they make pudding out of it overseas and stuff. I don't want to talk too much about it because I understand that I do paint pictures with my words. But, you know, that's a whole other subject that could be looked at. But as far as the principle here, it's this. He tells us later in Scripture in Leviticus 17:11, when we get there, the reason we're not to eat blood is because the life is in the blood. It's a picture of the life of whatever it is. You're eating its life. And so blood was strictly forbidden. And now again, science has caught up with the Bible. Science didn't know this back when it was written. But guess what science has discovered is truly in the blood? Life. All the nutrients. All the oxygen. Literally, the life is in the blood. So now we see that God again, you know, told in advance why it was, but we're not to eat that. So that's why we're to stay away from it. But again, I mentioned this one time before. I'm just going to mention it again because I think it is worthy of mentioning. For those who would say that when you take communion, it becomes the body and blood of Christ, that goes directly against God's word. God forbids the drinking of blood. God wouldn't say you can't drink blood and say, now drink my son's blood. So we know that means it's only symbolic. It cannot be literal because God's word forbids it. God says it's an abomination to him. So if you come from a Catholic background, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to share with you the word of God so you have a better understanding of what God says. Again, God is the standard, not man. Not the teachings of religions, but the teaching of the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of the peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring. Here's another one. That the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. Here's another offering that some of you did tonight and you might not even know that you did. There it is. Bruce knows it. Literally, they would take the part of the sacrifice and they would do this. They would wave it back and forth to the Lord. They would lift their hands and wave their hands before the Lord. You're still doing it today and didn't even know it. God has worked all of these offerings into the modern church. But rather than us having to do them physically now, we do them spiritually because they've been fulfilled physically. So when you offer, when you're doing this, you're giving God a wave offering. Now, some of you have never given God a wave offering. I'm not going to beat you up for that. You're not required. A wave offering was not required of God. The sin offering was, the trespass offering was. This is a voluntary offering. So you're going to, thank you. I don't feel comfortable doing that. But you know, I personally want to offer every offering to God that there is that I can give him. My conviction, you're not wrong if you don't. You're not in sin if you don't. So don't feel like that you're expected. And I'm not up here watching to see who's giving a wave offering and who's not. Sinner, you know, repent. Bring an animal next week. Make it a little doxy puppy and just leave it with me and I'll take care of it. I love those guys. Wave offering. You know, I encourage you to do it. If you're afraid to give a wave offering to the Lord in a public setting, I encourage you, get alone with God and say, God, I don't feel comfortable doing it in a public setting, but I want to try that. I want to give you every offering. I want to give you a, so I'm going to close the door, turn on the lights, put a CD in, and I'm going to give you a wave offering. You know what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to like it. You're going to find that when you do that, it frees you up in worship. And so, again, I don't want to dwell on that too long, but my heart is not to force you guys to do anything, but my heart is to free you up and to help you to make all the offerings to God that he has available in his word. And the wave offering is another one of those offerings. Verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, it shall be taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. And I've given them to Aaron, to the priests, and to his sons, and the children of Israel by statute forever. So again, part of the reward of the priest, that was part of their payment. Remember, in the inheritance, the priest didn't get any land. They were only, the Lord was their inheritance. So when the people brought their offerings, that was their salary and how they supplied for themselves. part of it. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, don't panic. Chapter 8, we're just going to read through. It'll go very quickly and be probably the last thing we cover tonight. We have plenty of time. But now he's basically laid out everything that's to be done. Now he's going to consecrate the priests so they can do it. Okay, you've got your offerings. You've got your command on how to do the offerings. Now, guys, it's time to go. So notice what he does. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, the bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He says, so gather all the people together at the door. Now, was it leader representatives, or was it all 2 million people? Now, they couldn't all get to the door, but they could all gather in this huge valley and come out of their tents. And when we see what God's going to do in a moment, I think that's not unlikely, because they're going to see the glory of God be poured out. But notice they're gathering at the door of the tabernacle, because when you want to see the glory of the Lord, where do you gather? At the door. Jesus said what? I am the door. No one goes to the Father except by me. He told his followers, from now on, you will see. Remember in John, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon me. He was the door into heaven. So there's a whole picture here of, if you want to see God's glory, then where do you gather? You gather at the door. You gather at Jesus, so to speak, in picture. Although they literally were gathering at the tabernacle. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. Again, that picture of the cleansing of the word of God to make them pure. Literal water here, but in scripture it tells us that it's a picture of God's word, and they were washed with God's word, and that's why the priests were holy and could minister to the people. They had doused themselves in God's word. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with a robe, put the ephod on him, girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and the Thummim, which held these, they don't know for sure what it was. They think some kind of stones that would let them know God's will, in the breastplate. Now notice what happened. He put the turban on his head and also the turban on the front. On its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. As he gathered God's children there at the door where Jesus was so they could see God's glory, what did he do? They were clothed with robes of righteousness. And what happens now when we gather to Jesus to see his glory? What does the Bible say? We're to put him on. We put on robes of righteousness, putting off the unrighteous, putting on the robes of righteousness, even here putting on the full armor of God. Notice he put on the breastplate and all these other things, the full armor of God and the full clothing of the Lord. So this is how we see his glory. Taking off the flesh, putting on the things of the Spirit, clothing ourselves in the things of Christ, as the Lord commanded Moses. And also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Here's another way we see God's glory, by asking God to pour out his Holy Spirit. That whole picture of the oil. I had a little boy come forward on Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago, and he had something wrong with him, and his mother wanted to be prayed for it. I didn't know that at first. I thought he was just joking. He said, my stomach's jumping around everywhere. It's going like this and this. And I said, wow, that must be fun. He goes, no, it's not fun. It's my stomach's moving back and forth. Then I realized he's got a problem. I thought he was playing with, right, you know. I said, well, what's going on with your tummy? He goes, well, it moves back and forth, and I want you to pray it will stop. Just little. I said, all right, we're going to do that. I said, and with children, man, God loves the prayer of a child. It has so much faith. The only thing that could hinder that prayer would be me. Because a child just believes Jesus. You have to learn not to believe Jesus and start doubting, because we get older and think too much. That's why he said we have to be like a child and just believe him. He overrules the laws of nature even. And I knew at that moment, I said, this is Lord, this one you're going to do. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know you're going to hear his prayer, because, you know, I know, because he's a child, you're going to hear him. So my faith was increased because it was a child in front of me. And I said, do you believe Jesus can heal you? He said, yes. I said, I do too. Let's pray right now. He said, I'm going to get some oil. I'm going to anoint you with oil. So let me explain what that means. The Bible says to do that, it just represents God's Holy Spirit. I said, that's the thing where God's power is. So his power can touch you and God can heal you. So I went over and got the ball of oil. I walked back and looked at me and said, do I have to drink it? I said, no, you don't have to drink it. So I'm just going to put a little bit right on your head. And because he was a little boy, I'm thinking he's saying oil on my head. That's kind of weird. So I said, as soon as I'm done, if you want to go get a cloth and wipe it off, it's okay. You can do that. Because, you know, kids don't know what they're supposed to do or not do. So we prayed and asked for God to heal him. And I hadn't seen him to ask him if his stomach quit going back and forth. But I need to ask him. But when we were done, he was like, well, I said, so that's great. God heard our prayer. Let's see what God does. I said, if you want to wipe the oil off, you can. He said, is it okay? Can I keep it there? He said, I like the way it smells. I said, sure, keep it there. So anyway, hope at some point over the next week he got rid of it. But anyway, I'm sure that he did. Anyway, anointed, consecrated, verse 11, he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and its utensils and the laver and the base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. That means to set him aside for service. It means to consecrate. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes. That is, the tunic was like a big robe. The sash was this big thing that wrapped around your waist, almost like a lady's scarf that goes on her neck. That's what a sash looked like, except they were linen, and you'd wrap them around your waist multiple times and then tie them off, okay? So when you hear that, you know what it is now. And he put hats on them, and as the Lord commanded Moses, and he brought the bull for a sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. That would be that picture of transferring the sin. Moses killed it, and he took the blood and put some of it on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, purified the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that was part of this sacrifice. You would take that outside the camp, the sin sacrifice. And he brought back the ram as a burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses killed it, and they sprinkled the blood all around the altar, cut the ram in pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces in fat. Washed the entrails and legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Again, remember, I'm doing this because he told them to do all these. Now they're actually carrying it out, and some of it gives more detail. That's why I wanted to read through it again. He's doing what he already told them to do. So Moses killed it, took some of its blood, put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Again, that represented, remember, the cleansing, the blood. Be careful what you hear, right? Your hand, be careful what you do with your hands. And not just your hands, your strong hand, your right hand. I know there's some left-handed, but God would give that picture of the right hand because that's the majority. And your right big toe, because that's where you find your balance, where your feet take you. So what God was saying to the priests and to us as kings and priests today is be careful what you hear, guard what you're listening to, who your teachers are, what influence you're getting because it affects your heart. Be careful what you're doing with your hands because your hands are to be set apart for the Lord, and be careful where your feet take you. Where your feet, they should be leading you in places of righteousness, not in places you shouldn't be. So a whole spiritual picture there as well. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on their thumbs of their right hand and the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And he took the fat and the fat tail and the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, 2 kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, 1 wafer. He put them on the fat and on the right thigh. He put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. There's that wave offering again. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecrated offerings for a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on the garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. Then he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. So even their clothing was purified and cleansed by the blood, symbolic. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside of the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days you shall he shall consecrate you. Remember, seven, the number of completion was seven. So that'll be their complete consecration, set apart for God. Again, very symbolic. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so you have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And I give you the same charge tonight as we finish. Stay at the door of the tabernacle until God has completed your consecration. Mark, what do you mean? Stay near Jesus, your door. Stay near him until God has perfected you and made you everything that he wants you to be. Be clean before the Lord. Be pure before the Lord. And again, this is something that God does through his sacrifice, through his blood, as we consecrate, lay ourselves aside for the Lord and giving ourselves to the Lord, and being a pleasing offering to the Lord. Again, aren't you glad that Jesus did it all on the cross and we don't have to do this stuff today? Because if you tonight simply believe in what Jesus did on the cross, you ask his forgiveness and say, God, forgive me and wash me clean by your blood, and you mean it in your heart, you just met every single thing that God requires for you to be clean and to have fellowship with heaven. You are ready to go at the door, even further than the door, at the throne of God, to boldly go where lots of men have gone before. But anyway, sorry, I couldn't resist that. It's the Kirk thing. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. But you can go before the throne of God boldly, and God accepts you and he takes you in. And so, you know, let's just enjoy that washing of the Lord tonight. Let's take a moment to ask him to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to make us holy before him. And I want to challenge you as well. Go back and look at the offerings. And if there's any of the offerings that you're not giving to the Lord, you're not required by law to do it. You're free. You're not required. Don't go home tonight and say, I'm guilty if I don't do these offerings. You're not. As long as you've gone to the cross and you have the sin offering covering you, that's all that God requires for heaven. But I believe if you want the full experience of your walk with God in that spiritual picture that he gave in a physical picture in the Bible, you should be employing all the offerings. God, I give everything I have to you. There's your heave offering. And now you're giving it back to me to be a steward. Lord, I just want to praise you and lift my hands and give you praise and glory. Whether you're alone in your prayer closet or whether you're out in public, give that wave offering to you, Lord. Lord, I want to give a burnt offering. I want to give all of me to you. I don't want to hold back anything. I've kept part of me back, quite honestly, Lord. Maybe tonight you're going to say, no more. No more. It's all his. Every bit of it's his. And as you do that, what happens is you're going to have a closer and richer walk with the Lord. You're still going to mess up. You're still going to not have the, you know, great days all the time. That's not what it's about. That's why the blood is there. That's why we need the blood. But you will enhance your relationship and you'll grow in your relationship to the Lord as you learn to offer him everything that he's worthy of and just enjoy him. I can promise you in heaven, nobody's going to care whether you raised your hands or not, or whether you did this or not, or whatever you did. Now, I'm not saying do things that draw attention to yourself. We'll get to that next week. We're going to see Nadab and Abihu offer a strange fire to the Lord. And what they did was they drew the attention to themselves while God was pouring out his glory. Think about that for a moment. They drew attention to themselves while God was pouring out his glory. And God said, that's an offering I won't accept. There's lots of applications there. So we'll wait till next week to talk about some of that. But I want to pray for us tonight to be pure before the Lord and to give him everything that he's worthy of having. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the blood that you've given on the cross. I thank you for the pictures you gave us in the Old Testament. I thank you that we don't have to do these offerings, that we're not bound by the law and we don't have to do this. I praise you for that. How burdensome, Lord, that must have been day by day to their heart and even their activity. Not that serving you, God, is burdensome, but I think of this, of the sinner and God, the fact that sinning, you always knew I've got to go make another sacrifice before I can be right with God. And there would always be that burden in the heart of making another sacrifice to be right with you. And I thank you now that we just look to the cross and it has been done. Lord, as you said from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so let us rejoice in that tonight. But God, I want to just pray tonight too, if there's any in here tonight that maybe they're learning new offerings they can make to you in the Spirit, whether it be a burnt offering or a heave offering or a wave offering or whatever it might be, where they would learn to do that, that you would free them up to give those spiritual offerings even today, although not required, not a requirement at all, but Lord, certainly an enhancement in showing you that we love you and expressing our love to you. God, set us free. There may be some tonight that need to be set free in that area. And Lord, I pray for those who don't feel that they want to do that there's not any type of condemnation or guilt because they don't. Lord, you accept the heart and you look upon the heart, and we thank you for that. But God, don't let anything hinder the freedom of just giving you glory and giving you praise for who you are. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. God, pour out your Spirit on your people tonight. Let us rejoice in our God. You said you want us to be a rejoicing people. We know that sorrow is real. We know that hardship is real. But that doesn't mean, God, that we can't look to you and rejoice for what you've done for us on the cross and for the promises that you have for us, not only in heaven, but even now on this earth. And God, we're going to look to you for those promises. And we thank you in advance for those promises. And Lord, we receive them by faith. Lord, fill us with your joy as we bless your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.